Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Thank you for joining us on this Sunday, May 2, as we continue our study of Acts chapter 12, the chapter that contains the account of Peter's break out of prison. But there are many other things in the chapter that are very, very instructive, as we have been seeing. Thank you, too, for helping us financially maintain this program on this station. Well, last week we looked at verse 12, talking about the house where Peter came to after he got out of prison, where he found the church praying, and he knew exactly where to go, because this was obviously a regular meeting place of the church. But what do we know about the house and the owner? And we read this in verse 12. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Now, we've already delved quite a bit into the implications that we can draw from this house, this large house, this commodious house, this house that represented someone who was well above average in wealth. And there are certainly a lot of lessons to consider in that, and we've already done that on previous broadcasts. But now let's focus a little bit upon the son of Mary, the owner of this house, because he is specifically mentioned in verse 12, and of course for a reason. And the reason is because he's going to figure very prominently in the remainder of the New Testament. He's going to come up several times in the book of Acts. He's going to show up in some of the epistles, and he's going to figure very prominently in the work of the early church and even in the scriptures of the New Testament. So who is this young man whose mother made such a significant contribution to the work of the Lord in that first century, not only by using her house as a meeting place for the church, but also in producing and rearing a son such as this? In other words, what do we know about this man, John Mark? Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. Well, that, of course, is the first time that we meet him, but the second time we meet him is in the next chapter when he went with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. We read in Acts 13:1, now the church which was in Antioch, or there now in the church, rather, that was in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They had also John as their assistant. There it is, just a passing reference. They had also John as their assistant. I think the old King James says, as their minister, as their assistant. That's what he was. That's what a minister is, someone who helps others, someone who serves others. And that's exactly what John was. But what was he in our way of categorizing people today? Well, I would categorize him as a gopher. He was a helper. He had come along on this missionary journey to be of whatever assistance he could be. He's not a preacher. He's not what we call a missionary, but he could serve the Lord as an assistant to the two preachers who made up this missionary team, namely Barnabas and Saul. And so there were actually three on this missionary team, Barnabas and Saul and John, whose surname was Mark, whose mother was Mary, whose house accommodated the church at Jerusalem, who was, as we learn, related to Barnabas. Barnabas was probably his uncle or an older cousin. And Barnabas, no doubt, was the one who wanted to take this young man along on the first missionary journey. And so he went along. He agreed to go. He either volunteered to go, and Uncle Barnabas said, sure, or maybe Uncle Barnabas suggested it and said, John Mark, why don't you come along? Why don't you assist? And he said, oh, that would be great. I'd be glad to. And so he went with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. But as we know, he didn't stick. And that was a sore spot, particularly with Paul. That's what we learn. Verse 13. Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from there, returned to Jerusalem. Now it's interesting that they departed from Antioch, but John returned to Jerusalem. If they departed from Antioch, obviously John was in Antioch. So at some point, John had left Jerusalem and traveled north to Antioch and was involved in the church there, some 300 or 400 miles north of Jerusalem. Again, I would surmise, had probably gone there either traveling with Barnabas or at the suggestion or request of Barnabas for him to come and join him there, because Barnabas was ministering in the church at Antioch. We've already seen that history in previous chapters. So here's a young man who was reared in a Christian home, was reared in the cradle of the church. A portion of the church met in his house. He knew the apostles personally. He heard the church at prayer. He saw the church at work. He probably participated in some of their activities and outreaches, and no doubt witnessed to others around him in the city of Jerusalem, and probably had some desire to be involved in the work of the ministry. And Barnabas wanted to encourage that, and he invited him to come to Antioch and involved him in the work of the church there. And when the time came for Barnabas and Saul to set sail on their first missionary journey, the church commissioned Barnabas and Saul. There's no mention that they commissioned John Mark. They commissioned Barnabas and Saul. You say, where do you find that? Verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. They laid hands on Barnabas and Saul. They commissioned them as missionaries. A good idea. The recognition of the church that these people have been authorized by the church to represent the church, to represent the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, and to represent the church. They have our blessing. They have our authority. They go not only in the name of Christ, but they go in the name of our church. We are authorizing them. We are commissioning them. These are men who were already serving, I take it, in the office of pastor or elder in the church at Antioch, but now they have a new assignment. They're being commissioned as missionaries, as ones who are sent out from the church, and the church commissioned them and sent them away. John Mark went along. He wasn't a commissioned missionary. He was not what we would call an ordained man. I would take it the commissioning of missionaries is something related to, closely related to ordination. John Mark did not fit that category. He went along as a helper to assist any way he could. But at some point, he departed, and when he departed, he didn't go back to Antioch, to the church where he'd been ministering, the church that knew him as one who went with Saul and Barnabas as a helper on this first missionary journey. He went back to Jerusalem, back to Mamma, back to his hometown. Now, the Holy Spirit does not give us enough details to be able to fill in all the blanks here. But the unwillingness of Saul to approve John Mark for a second missionary journey says volumes, and it tells us that this departure was not for legitimate reasons. He defected. He grew weary in well-doing. He didn't complete the course. He didn't finish the course. He didn't continue what he had begun. He didn't fulfill his commitment. When he said he was going to go, he committed himself to going. Going where they went. Going wherever they went. Going as long as they went. But at some point, he got homesick, and the rigors of the ministry grew difficult. He'd been out for a few months, and he couldn't see where the end was to this assignment, and he bailed out. He defected. He went back home to Mama, I take it. And we would surmise, again, because all the evidence is that Mary was a woman of above-average wealth. I think we would call her a wealthy woman. John Mark was probably used to a certain level of luxury, whatever was considered to be luxury in that day. I can assure you that the luxury that they enjoyed in their day would be far below the level of standard of living of poor people in America today. I mean, what would you call luxury in that day? They didn't have any automobiles to ride in. They didn't have any refrigeration, could go to the refrigerator and get their food or cook it in a microwave oven. They couldn't warm up something like that. They had no air conditioning. They had no central heat. What was so luxurious about that day? But, of course, there was a difference. There's always a difference in every society between the rich and the poor. And John Mark had been reared in a comfortable setting, probably had a large, commodious home, and probably had some servants in the home. We know of at least one who answered the door in Acts chapter 12. And so he was accustomed to other people waiting on him and helping him and feeding him and helping him with his clothes and anything else he wanted to do. And now he was out on the missionary journey, and he was the servant. He was the helper. He was helping Saul. He was helping Barnabas. He was helping prepare the food. He was helping buy the supplies. He was helping with the details. He was carrying the luggage. He was doing the grunt work. He had grown up in a home, apparently, where somebody else had done all these things. He was used to being the master and other people serving him. Now he was expected to be the servant and to serve other people, and he just wasn't prepared for that, I take it. He went home. You know, it's not easy for people of above average substance to rear their children to have a strong work ethic. I remember reading an account not too long ago of a family who wrote for some advice and said, we're very wealthy. And our sons don't know how wealthy we are because we haven't really told them, but they stand to inherit a lot of wealth. They'll never have to work. They're away at college, and we pay their way. We give them an allowance. We provide transportation. We do all these things for them. They know we have some money, but they really don't know how much money. We are really wealthy, and we're not sure exactly how to break this news to them, how to prepare them for what their life is going to be like. And the person who gave them the advice wisely said, the best thing you can do is to cut back on their allowance and make them work for part of what they're receiving. You're not helping them by paying everything for them. I see this sometimes with Christian families. They send their children off to college in another place, maybe even a Christian college, but send them off to college in another place. And they want them to do their best. They want them to get good grades. They want them to be able to take advantage of the extracurricular activities that are available to them. And so they just pay their whole way for everything and don't expect them to work. I don't think that's wise. Just because you're able to doesn't mean that it's a good idea. I think you ought to expect them to work. Now, I wouldn't expect them to work as if they had to pay their whole way, which is almost impossible in this day and time. Very difficult to go to college without some help. It was easier back in the day when I was going through, and I knew a number of people who worked their way through. In fact, I did myself. I did have the advantage of living in the same town where I was going to college, so that was a big advantage. My parents lived there. I lived in their home. They provided my room and board. But I was able to pay all my tuition and all my books and buy all my clothes and really take all of my supplies, took care of all my other expenses. They didn't pay for anything except provided room and board for the meals that I ate at home, which were many, but not all. And that was doable. And I knew people back when I went to college who lived in the dormitory and still had to pay their whole way. They didn't have anybody who was able to help them. Their parents perhaps were missionaries and just didn't have the money. And though it was difficult, it was possible. But they worked long hours, and it's true. They weren't able to give themselves as fully to their studies as they would like, and they weren't able to involve themselves in some of the extracurricular activities that they would like because they were working all the time. I wouldn't want anybody to do that. I would hope that they wouldn't have to work 30, 40 hours a week and try to go to college, too. That's pretty tough. But to work 8, 10 hours a week at a part-time job and to be held responsible for something, that wouldn't be enough to pay your tuition. That wouldn't be enough to pay your room and board. But let's say you've got to work. We're not going to give you any allowance. You've got to work to take care of buying whatever extras you want to pay for any meals that you eat that aren't part of your room and board, to purchase any clothes that you want, to go on any dates that you want, to buy any extras that you want. You get no allowance for that. That you've got to work for. And, of course, anybody working 8 or 10 hours a week can certainly do that. That's pretty minimal, really. If you can make, even $8 an hour times 8 hours a week, that's even after taxes and so forth, that's $40, $50 a week. That's certainly enough for a college student to do whatever they need to do and to do it without really scrimping. That wouldn't be luxurious, but it wouldn't be scrimping either, in my estimation. That's plenty to buy a pizza now and then and do a few things, put gas in the car, and whatever it is you need to do. And I think it's wiser to expect your young people to work. And I would expect them when they come home in the summer to work, get a job, and earn, have a goal. You need to earn this many dollars. You need to pay for, and you figure it out, what is reasonable. You need to pay for this. You do that with your summer job. And when you're away at college, you need to pay for this. And what I've observed when I was in school, what I observed was that the students who had an arrangement like that generally did, listen to me now, better with their grades and handled their time so much better. They generally were able to take advantage of the extracurricular opportunities. They just had to manage their time, schedule it more carefully. They didn't waste a lot of time. And because of that, they actually did better. They generally made better grades. They generally did better in all the endeavors because they weren't goofing off. You know, if you have time to goof off, it's pretty easy, human nature is such, it's pretty easy to let the goofing off time expand and expand and expand, and pretty soon you're goofing off instead of studying. You're goofing off instead of going to the library. You're goofing off instead of writing your term papers. You're goofing off when you should be studying. And I've seen so many parents who thought they were doing their kids a favor by supplying all these things for them and just saying to them, the only thing I ask for you is to get down there, wherever you're going, up there, down there, over there, and study hard and get good grades. That's the only thing I ask. And I've seen so many of them disappointed when they realize that their young person is not living up to their potential even close. Why not? I've provided for you. I've worked hard. I've saved. I've done this to make it possible for you to do it. Why aren't you doing it? Because you haven't handled this situation wisely. Now remember, we're talking about John Mark, and we're talking about Mary, the mother of John Mark. And though I consider Mary to be a godly woman and a good mother, I don't think she was as wise as she probably should have been. And I think I see some softness here in John Mark, and that's why he bailed out of the first missionary journey. He wasn't accustomed to hard work. He wasn't accustomed to doing things for himself. He wasn't accustomed to serving others. He was accustomed to having others serve him. And that did not stead him well as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, because a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ is what? A servant. If you haven't learned how to serve, it's hard to be a servant. If you haven't learned how to serve others, it's hard to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand what I'm saying? That's why I think it's good, for example, for young people to get a job maybe in a fast food place, in a department store, in retail sales or something like that. Why? Because you learn how to serve others. You learn how to wait on people. You learn how to please others. You learn how that you are there to make sure that the customer is taken care of, that they are happy, that they are satisfied. You serve them. That's good training. If you never do that, it's hard to be a good servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's hard to be a good servant of the church. You're not accustomed to serving. Now, as we know, John Mark ended up going on the second missionary journey. He went on the first one with Barnabas and Saul. He ended up going on the second one with Barnabas, not with Saul, who is now called Paul. And that's because of the great conflict that arose between Paul and Barnabas, and the conflict was over this young man, John Mark. We read about this in Acts 15, verse 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now, this supposes that you understand that after John Mark left them on that first missionary journey, as we call it, but maybe in modern terminology, we ought to call it their first term of missionary service rather than their first journey. But for years, Bible students have been calling this Paul's first missionary journey, Paul's second missionary journey, Paul's third missionary journey, and so forth. So anyway, after John Mark left them, they went on into the southern areas of Galatia, and God blessed, and four churches were started. When John Mark was with them, no churches were started. He may have gotten discouraged. He may have gotten weary in well-doing and didn't realize that in due season he would reap if he did not faint. He expected things to happen faster than they did, perhaps. I don't know. But they didn't happen so fast. They went all through the island of Cyprus, and they had a couple of converts, but they never had enough response to start a church. And then nothing happened until after John Mark left. I don't know what to read into that exactly. Does that mean that John Mark's spiritual condition was such that he was more of a hindrance to them than a help? I don't know. I don't really see any evidence of that, and I don't think that Paul said anything like that. But when they had planted these churches and they came back home to Antioch and reported on what the Lord had done and had gone to Jerusalem and reported to Jerusalem, the big church there, what God had done, and now it was time to go out again. They'd been home on furlough for several months. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." It's time to go back to these four churches and check on them and make sure they're doing well. Now we read verse 37, Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. See, Paul considers him to be a defector. He didn't go home because he was sick. He didn't go home because he'd gotten injured. He didn't go home because word came to him that his mother was dying and he needed to get home to her bedside. He went home because he defected. Verse 39, then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. That's how the missionary team of Barnabas and Saul broke up. They broke up over John Mark. And this is the apostle, Paul, and this is Barnabas, the son of encouragement, the son of consolation. If anybody should have been able to get along, you'd think it would be these two, but they didn't, and the dividing point was John Mark. I'd hate to be the one that split up Barnabas and Saul, but John Mark was the one. You know, there are no perfect people, there are no perfect preachers, there are no perfect apostles, there are no perfect missionaries, there are no perfect churches. Nobody in this world is perfect except Jesus Christ. He's the only perfect one. And even the Apostle Paul, godly man that he was, wasn't perfect. You say, who was right in this argument? Well, eventually, I guess it can be said that Barnabas turned out to be right. We don't have time to show that now, but John Mark turned out to be a wonderful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Barnabas apparently recognized that his defection was not a fatal character flaw that was going to plague him for the rest of his life. He recognized that it was an indication of immaturity and that he'd learned his lesson and that he was a good and godly young man and he was capable of serving the Lord some more. Paul didn't recognize that. Paul was determined that he was not going to take with him a defector, a quitter, somebody who couldn't be counted on. And so that split up the missionary team of Barnabas and Saul, created two missionary teams. One was Barnabas and John Mark, the other one was Paul and Silas. And the work of the Lord went on in spite of this separation, this split. The work of the Lord went on. There are a lot of things we could say about that, but of course time has caught us short, so we'll come back, Lord willing, again next week. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.